I'm going to speak to you today about keys to attract, or the keys that attract the presence of God. And this is part three. We dealt with part two last week, and we dealt with part one, I think, the end of October. I believe I'm right in saying that. And I'm just going with the flow of what I believe the Holy Spirit wants to really lay upon our hearts. But before I even put up the first slide, let me just say this, okay, that God is a God who moves with purpose. And when He tells us to do something, it's because there is a purpose behind it. And behind that purpose is a blessing. And hopefully you'll see that today. Behind every obedient act is the blessings of God. God does nothing by accident. If He tells us to do something, we ought to do it and not question it. And I'm going to be addressing that today. But we've got to really realize that behind everything, God loves us and wants to bring us into His presence so that what He has ordained for us can be manifested. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You see, let me say this as well. We're talking about the presence of God. You might be asking, well, Pastor David, why are you talking about the presence of God? Because God is everywhere. And yes, He is everywhere. And you've heard me say this before. God is everywhere, but He doesn't manifest Himself everywhere. And what we, His children, are after is the manifested presence of God. That's what we're after. So because God is everywhere doesn't mean He manifests Himself everywhere. There are some churches, can I say, where God is not manifested. Because God isn't glorified. Because He isn't worshipped. And that's why we push worship here and praise. And that's why I've been teaching you about this. That's what attracts the presence of God. Not me saying it, God's word saying it. And we've looked at some of these things. And we're going to be looking at some more things today to help us. So this teaching is really geared to help you understand the importance of not just hearing the word and hearing things and saying, yeah, that's true, but implementing them in your life. If you walk out of here today and you are not a worshiper, you're not a praiser, then you're not implementing the word of God that's been taught to you. It's commanding us to do these things. Okay, if you want the presence of God in your life increased, you have got to embrace what God says we've got to do to make that happen. Not man, but God. And that's why it's important that we teach the word of God. And that's why we do this. Now, let me say a statement that you've heard me say before. Okay? That the presence of God is not manifested just because we need it. It is manifested when we call upon Him. So that means now that if I want the presence of God to be increased into my life, I've got to now involve me, my whole spirit, but my vocal cords must be activated. We saw that through praise. I told you that you cannot praise God silently. You cannot biblically praise God inwardly. There's no biblical precedence for that. So praise demands that you, it demands more of yourself. It demands that you give, and that you give through your vocal cords, and you give, in a loud, deliberate, unapologetic manner, the praise that is due unto God. Okay? When you're calling upon God, you've got to call upon Him with your vocal cords. And that's going to mean that it's demanding that you're calling upon Him not just with the vocal cords, but it's coming from a deeper place. It's coming from your heart, from your soul, from your spirit. Are you with me, church?
Yeah.
It's coming from a place deep down. So, you know, just saying, oh Lord, I praise you, oh Lord, I call upon you, is not enough. It's got to be coming from down here. And this is why the Bible says that God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but He looks at the inward appearance of man. Okay? He looks and sees your heart. And the state of your heart and where it's coming from. So if my heart isn't right, praise won't be right. If my heart isn't right, worship won't be right. If my heart won't be right, then already what I've done is I've allowed blockages for the presence of God to be intensified in my life. And so I've got to make sure, with everything that I'm saying, you've got to make sure that you're walking in love, and you've got to make sure that your heart is right. Making sure that you're embracing the agape kind of love, the God kind of love. And that's God's love himself, because God is love. That's got to be inside me, and it's got to be coming out from a place of truth and purity. And then it will be accepted unto God. Then God will look and say, it's a sweet smelling savor, holy and acceptable unto me. Alright, so let's have a look at this then today. I'm going to deal with the third key. And how to attract the presence of God. If I want God's presence intensified in my life, I've got to do some things. Okay? And let's have a quick recap of keys 1 and 2. We said that the definition of praise is to, we said this last week, is to applaud, no, we said it in October, to applaud, to commend, to extol, the approval of, to express the approval of, to extol, to magnify. That's what praise is. And I just said to you a while ago, it demands more of you than you. You know, it demands something deeper, coming from a deeper place. Praise. So when we're praising God, don't be afraid to praise God loudly when the time is right. You know, don't be afraid to lift up your voice and your hands. Don't be afraid to dance. Don't be afraid to express your appreciation or approval, the way that you want to commend God, applaud Him, the way that you want to extend it. Don't be afraid to do that, because it demands, like I said a while ago, more of yourself. All right, so we dealt with that. We dealt with praise, and we said praise is preoccupied with who God is and what He has done. Okay, then we looked at worship last week, and we said that worship, we defined it as the attitude and acts of reverence shown to a deity. And we said it is homage given to a Lord, whether that Lord is human or divine. And we also defined the word homage, respect or reverence, paid or rendered. That's how we defined homage last week. We also looked last week and we said that our behavior does matter. It does matter how you behave. You can't just worship God anyhow. You can't live in contention, be a contentious person, an unforgiving person, and then coming about your worshiping God. No. Because there are qualities, there are guidelines laid out by the Lord Himself. You cannot do that. Okay, and we looked at this and we said that our behavior does matter. We looked at a few verses. One of them was this one, found in Isaiah 55, verse 6 and verse 7. We said, seek the Lord. And by the way, I didn't mention this last week. This verse is actually for backsliders. If you look at it properly, you'll see that. All right? But we said, God's advice to us. Look at it. It says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. This is to backsliders. Let the wicked. So now that you've backslidden, you are now classed as a wicked. You're not righteous anymore. When you backslide, you have abandoned God, turned away from Him. Just like people did in the New Testament. When we read in the scriptures, we see this person and that person turned away from God. They backslid. They didn't serve God anymore. They didn't want to know God anymore. Okay? But God is still calling out to them. He says, let the wicked, okay, forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return. Come on. Everybody say return. You can't return to somewhere that you've never been. But here is God saying, yeah, you used to be with me, but I'm still calling out to you. You've abandoned me, but I still love you. My love still goes out to you, and I'm calling out to you today, and I'm calling for you to return, to go and turn again and come to me. Okay? Return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Don't we serve a good God? I mean, our God is gracious. I don't think we praise Him enough, you know. I really don't think we praise Him enough. But anyway, we looked at that verse last week, one of several. Concepts of worship, we looked at that last week. And we said that the concept of worship is found in one word. And that word is the word serve. And then I gave you several words for worship, or forms of worship. We looked at this last week, so I'm not going to look at it again now. We also mentioned about discipline and duty. And we said that discipline encompasses duty. Duty is in the middle, but discipline surrounds it. Okay? For you to carry out your duty properly, you need to be a disciplined person. If I am going to do what God tells me to do, okay, then I've got to be a disciplined Christian. I can't live anyhow. I can't talk anyhow. I can't go into any place. My number one priority is the Lord, because I recognize as a Christian, my life does not belong to me. It belongs to God. And so therefore, I'm going to do the will of the Father. That's my ambition, to do the will of the Father, not my will, not man's will. Okay? Discipline encompasses duty. And we said duty is carried out not because we want to, but because we ought to. You've got to carry it out. Duty. You've ought to carry it out. Why? Because it's laid out for us to do. Who lays it out? God has laid it out. Christ himself laid it out. Christ is the head of the church. God created the church, gave it to his son Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Okay? And so we follow the blueprint of what we ought to do, and the blueprint is God's word. Alright, so duty. We talked a little bit about that. And we talked about some other things as well, which I won't go into right now. I've not put that recording up on the website yet, but it will be up there. Keep checking the website for these recordings, because I record them for a reason, and that's for you to hear them. You know, it's not good enough to hear it now. You won't hear everything and remember everything now. And so we encourage you to bring notes, to take notes. We encourage you also to go to the website and to listen over and over again, messages that have been preached. So today we're going to talk about the third key, and that key is obedience. Come on, everybody say obedience.
Obedience.
It's not a dirty word. It's not a dirty word. Let's define it. We're going to talk about it a little bit. I'm going to bring it to the Old Testament. I'm going to give you an example. Then I'm going to bring it to some scriptures in the New Testament, and we'll look at both, from the old and new. But let's define it so that we're on the same page. What is obedience? Biblical obedience is to follow with the right attitude an instruction, command, or counsel given from a godly authority. It is compliance and submission to the authority of God's word. It is compliance and submission to the authority of God's word. Okay? That's biblical obedience. And let me just mention about this word compliance, because compliance, you know, it's when you comply with something, you embrace it and you do it. You carry it out. You're in agreement with it and you carry it out. Even if you're mentally you're not in agreement with the thing, when you comply with it, what you're doing is you're carrying out whatever it is that you're complicit with. Okay? And we ought to be complicit with the Word of God, the instructions from the Word of God, what God says about what we should do, what God says about who we are, what God says about our purpose. We ought to be compliant with that. Okay? And compliance is also equivalent to the word submission. When you submit, when you humble yourself, as we're told to do under the almighty arms of God, what we're doing, and he will lift us up, what we're doing is we're saying, Lord, I'm going to become compliant to your word, to your wishes, to your demands, not what I want. All right. So that's biblical obedience. So, if we go to, you can turn there if you want. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, I'm going to give you an example from the Old Testament of the importance of this word and how people can sometimes mess up. And it's not just in the old, it's in the new as well. Today, Christians mess up, but thank God for repentance. Amen?
Amen.
Thank God we have a God that says, hey, look, listen, I know you're going to mess up before you mess up, but I've found a way for you to come back to me. I've made a way for you to come back to me. And so we need not worry about nothing at all. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And if we look at verse 3, God gave a very specific demand for action through the prophet Samuel to King Saul and his men. The prophet Samuel said to Saul, God has told me and instructed me to instruct you to go and destroy Amalek. Everything that Amalek has, from the king to the people, to the animals, destroy everything leave nothing undone that I have said to you. That's in verse 3. So King Saul went out, and God gave them the reason why. He said, the reason I'm telling you to do this is because when you were escaping from Egypt, when I brought you out of Egypt, Amalek refused to help you on your journey to Canaan. And it wasn't just Amalek, there were other nations as well. That they came across and they said, please give us water, please allow us to pass through your land. And they wouldn't do it. And Amalek was one of those nations. And God said, no, Amalek did not help you, so this is me now, not taking revenge, but vengeance. There's a difference, and I've taught you this before. There's a difference between revenge and vengeance. And God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. What is vengeance? A necessary act for the punishment of evil coming from a heart of love and justice, not revenge. That's what it is. All right, let's not get sidetracked. So they went, and King Saul was given instruction, destroy everything, everything, everything. What did he do? He didn't destroy everything. He destroyed some things. The king of Amalek, he did not destroy. King Agag was alive. He did not destroy the best of the animals. When God said destroy the best of the animals and everything, he didn't. The best of the sheep, the best of the cattle, he saved them. And he brought them in front of the people and in front of also the prophet Samuel. So Samuel said this. He said in verse 22, he said, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Because King Saul said, oh no, I've saved the best of the animals so that we can sacrifice it to God. What did God say? God said, destroy everything. What did King Saul do? King Saul saved the best of the animals to give to the Lord. Samuel turned around and said to him, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. So he thought that, Saul thought that, oh, I'm doing a good thing. Remember I told you not every good thing is a God thing? Alright? Saul, I'm doing a good thing, Because look, the best of this, we're going to give it to God. He did not listen to what God said. He was doing his own thing. And that got him into trouble. What trouble did he get him into? Well, let's have a look. And let's see what was really happening, because the Bible tells us very clearly what was happening really in the heart of Saul and the people that were there. Because he wanted to submit or to replace the obedience, okay, with good things. And that wasn't good enough as far as the Lord is concerned. So in verse 9, if we flick back to verse 9, it says this, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, oxen, fatlings, lambs, and all that was good. And listen to this, and were unwilling to destroy them. Unwilling to destroy them. God said do it. They were unwilling to do what God said. God said destroy them. They looked at it and said, oh my gosh, this is good. We can't destroy it. Let's take it. Let's give it to the Lord. Yeah. They were unwilling to destroy them. But if we look at verse 11, we see something else. We see a little bit more. Now this is God replying. And God saying this, I regret that I have set up Saul as king. Wow. For he has turned back. Listen to that. He has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. We live in a day today where people think that it's okay to disobey God and not follow through with his commandments. And then we wonder sometimes, why am I not healed? Why are we not seeing the miracles? It's because our disposition, our mind's disposition is wrong. It's set wrong. And we're doing what God says that we should not do. Or we're not doing what God says that we should do. One of the things that God says is this. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Today we live in a world where it's flippant for Christians to come to church when they want to come and don't come when they don't want to come. And when they hear messages like this, I'm not talking people here, I'm talking Christians, because I talk to people outside of here. They're rebellious and they don't want to hear it, and they just don't want to hear that because everybody wants to do their own thing. And we see that in the Bible as we see it today, where everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes. And there is God stretching out his hands and saying, calling unto people and saying, come. Come unto me. I love you, and I have a good plan for you. I have my ways are better than your ways, and my thoughts in your thoughts, because my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts in your thoughts. Don't try it by your own flesh. The arm of flesh will fail. Turn to me. Look to me. Come to me. And that call is still going out today to mankind. And I thought this was very sad. But we have confirmation even outside of this. So, but look at this before I leave this screen. I regret that I have set up Saul as king. So right there, try and see that. God saying, I regret that I put this person in charge. Because he has turned back, backslidden from following me and has not performed my commandments. Listen. Make no mistake, God expects us to carry out his commandments today. And we've got to understand that. And we've got to embrace that. And to think anything else is that it's going on a line of folly, and that can lead you into complete danger and a place that we don't want to. Are you in agreement with me today? So, what does Isaiah 1:19 says? It says this. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the fat or the best of the land. This is God talking to his people. You see, our God is a loving God, and he wants to give, and he wants to promote, and he wants to bless. Our salvation package, folks, you know this because I say it so many times, has in it a blessings, has in it good stuff. Because we serve a good God. And he wants to see you prosper. God doesn't want to see you sick. He doesn't want to see you broke. He doesn't want to see you lack. He doesn't. And we looked at so many scriptures that in the past, and even last week, we looked at scriptures that talk about this. You know, our God is a good God, and he wants good things for his people. But his people have to be obedient. We have to submit ourselves, humble ourselves, and say, Lord, you know what? I can't do it my way, Lord. I'm going to do it your way. And let's be honest, many of us, all of us, I'm going to take the ball and say, all of us have tried it our way. I know I have. And I found that my way does not work. I don't know about you. But I found that God's way is best. And I've learned to follow him right through. I'm still learning. Well, Pastor David, that's the Old Testament. You know, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant. Okay, you're right. Let me say something, then I'm going to show you some proof from the New Covenant. What we do is, first of all, okay, 2 Timothy 3:16, you can write that one down. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Yeah? How many scriptures? All right, now, that's the New Testament saying that. When that was written, was the New Testament written yet? No. So all scripture, Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, for doctrine, it's four things. Oh. And for correction and instruction in righteousness. Thank you, Pastor Trevor. And that's the full thing. But when that was written when the New Testament was not written. So it was talking about the Old Testament. So Paul was saying, hey, the scriptures that are given to us are written for our benefit. Okay, they're inspired by God and they're given for our benefit. But what we do today is, we lift up the principles of the Word of God, the principles of the Old Testament were applicable, because you've got to read everything within context. I hope I'm not drifting too far. But you've got to read everything within context, but you look for the principle of the thing, and you look for what is the Spirit of God really saying to me right now. You know, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the fat of the land. That's Old Testament. But then Paul said, all scripture is given for inspiration. That's the things that please us and the things that don't. Everything that was written in the Old Testament is for our benefit today, another way of putting it. Okay? But you lift up the principles from that word, from the Old Testament, and you apply it to your life. If you are willing and obedient today, you will eat of the best of the land. Oh, you don't sound sure. If you are willing and obedient, God is saying that I will bless you today, because there is always a blessing at the end of the act of obedience. And maybe you need to read God's word and study it a lot more around that, so that you are convinced in your own heart that the God that you're serving is a God who loves you and wants to bless you. Look up the scriptures, get them into your spirit, know them, so that doubt is eradicated. So that everything, fear is gone. So that the devil don't come and tell you something that is not in scripture or not in line with the purposes and the will of God. Alright, let's look at another scripture. Let's look at the New Testament. Jesus was speaking here, John 14 verse 15. He said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Come on, can you read that together? Ready? Read.
If you love me, keep my commandments.
Read it again. Say it again.
If you love me, keep my commandments.
Again. Jesus was speaking here, and he was saying that if you love me, anybody can say, I love you, I love you, I love you. Jesus said, if you love me, the proof of your love is in your obedience. Keep my commandments. Hear what I say and then do it. James 1:22. Be ye doers of my word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Don't deceive yourselves into thinking that it's good enough to hear. Oh, that's true. Oh, that's true. Oh, that's true. But you don't do. Our God is a giving God. And He loves to give. And His Spirit is in us. And so therefore it is intrinsic for every believer to want to give. Even if you don't physically have the capability of giving what you want to. I know I don't have physically the capability to give what I want to give. We give quite a bit, but we want to give more, because our heart's disposition is to give and to bless people, to bless the kingdom, to bless the work. And that's because the Spirit of God has been placed into our hearts and into our lives. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about integrity and obedience. Let me show you the slide, then we can talk about it if you want. Integrity and obedience. Integrity. By the way, the word integrity I've written down here, so let me just read it. The quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. The quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. So that's what we talk about when we talk about integrity. So you're not doing something and then, you're not pretending to be something you're not. You're not pretending to do something when actually you're not doing, you're doing something else. Alright, so obedience to God's word is the only way to commit God's integrity to perform. Obedience to God's word. You want God's integrity to perform. You want God's honesty and his strong moral principles to be applied to you in your life, in your circumstance. You want God to intervene and to act in your life, in your family, in your business, in your work, in your family. You want that to happen. Obedience is the only way to commit God's integrity to perform. So God says to his people, give. And it shall come back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, will men give into your bosoms. This is what God says. Now, for God's integrity of giving back to you and right into your bosom to be performed, means that you now have to be obedient to what he says you should do. What did he say we should do? Give, and it will come back to you. Good measure. Just an example. So if you're not a giver, or if you're a stingy person, well, the Bible is clear on that. If you, I'm just using an example of giving, but there's so many other examples. If you give stingily, you're going to reap stingily. Bible tells us that in 1 Corinthians 9. You give sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. You give abundantly, you're going to reap abundantly. And whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. The principle is there. And the instruction is there. Obedience to God's word. So when God says, all right, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. We as Christians, we do everything we ought to do. Everything that we can, when we can gather together to make it happen. And I get a loud amen.
Amen.
I said a loud amen.
Amen.
We've got to do what God's word says that we should do. I know sometimes it can sound like it's kind of controlling and demanding. It's not. It's just repeating with emphasis, if you like, because this is an area where a lot of people slacken up on. Okay? Where and they ought not to. And sometimes, you know, we do ourselves harm without even realizing it. We block our own blessings without even realizing it. You got unforgiveness in your heart, and you can't forgive something for a brother or a sister that done you harm, or said something or done something for, and you're walking with it, and you're coming to God, and you're to church, and you're worshiping God, and God is saying, hang on a minute, and the Holy Spirit is saying, no, wait, I've got to clean up my act first. What did the Bible say in the New Testament, the book of Matthew? Jesus said, leave your gift at the altar. Go and make it right. And then come and offer what you want, what you need to offer to God. And that's what we've got to do. So we want God's integrity to perform, okay, in our lives. And we want God to come through for us. But we want to also show, you know what you're doing? You're showing reverence, you're showing awe, you're showing respect to the God that you're serving. And that's a requirement, by the way. That's what God is looking for from his people. What if I don't understand? What if God tells me to do something that I don't understand? Well, you've seen this slide before. I'm going to put it up. If I obey when I understand, that is agreement. And God isn't asking for your agreement. If I obey when I don't understand, that is faith. Jesus said to Peter, come. And what did Peter do? Peter stepped out of the boat. How did he do it? By faith. And the Bible says he began to walk on the water. He began to do the miraculous, as long as he had his eyes on Jesus. What was he doing? He was just following the command of the Lord. Jesus said, come. So he went. He was obedient. And as long as he had his eyes on the Lord, the miraculous was done. The moment he took his eyes off Jesus and began to look at the physical circumstances is the moment he began to sink. And he cried out the shortest prayer in the Bible, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out his hand and saved him. You know the story. So we're not looking for to be, God is not looking for our agreement. He's looking for our obedience. And that is carried out by faith. And by the way, Romans chapter 12 verse 3, to every man, every woman is given a measure, the measure of faith. So faith has already been given to us. And if you are lacking in that department, or if you don't, if you feel you don't have any, Bible also talks about a group of people having no faith. And we've dealt with all of this before in previous studies. But then Romans 10 verse 17 says this. So then faith comes by what? By hearing what? There you go. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So if you want faith, hear the word of God. Listen to it. You're hearing the word of God now. But don't let that be enough. Open up your Bibles and speak it out. Find the promises, man. What are you attacking? Remember years ago I taught you how to get from the problem to the solution? 10 different steps. Just go back there, man. And the first thing is identifying the problem. Find out what the problem is. You can't fix something that you don't know what the problem is. You find out what is the problem. identify it, and then you take the necessary other steps, simple steps, to get you to where God wants you, so that His word can work, so that His promises can manifest in your life. Okay, you cannot. Let me put the screen up. Let me just put the screen up, and then we talk about this. Obedience means unbelief. Okay, you can't pray for something if you are not believing for it, or you're believing for the thing that you're praying for. You can't pray for healing if you're not really believing that God can heal. You can't pray for finances, an increased finances, if you don't really believe that God is able to help you. You can't pray for a better job or promotion or increase business, if you're a business owner, right? You can't pray for that if you are not really truly believing that God is able to help you with your business. So, the enemy is not required to obey your rebuke when it is done in unbelief. Because he's already seen it. He's sussed it out. He said, no, they're praying, but guess what? I could tell it's not in faith, it's in unbelief. So, you can't do that. Remember that? I don't know if it's a proper example. Remember the sons of Sceva? Was it sons of Sceva? That they tried to... I don't know, they wanted the power that they saw the apostles operating in. And they thought they could buy it with money. And they can't buy it with money. And they tried to do it. And what did the devil do? I shouldn't even laugh. What did demons do? They caused them to run out of that church naked, without clothes on. Paul, I know. Silas, I know. Who are you? Why? They were praying, really. Without the authority, without permission of the authority of God. They didn't know God, but they were praying from a place of not knowing God. And that means they were praying from a place of unbelief. And that prayer of unbelief went nowhere and actually caused them to be embarrassed. They ran from that church, from that place, naked. Demons did that to them. Enemy is not required to obey your rebuke when it is done in faith. So what should I do? You go to the Word of God. Whatever this, for every problem there's a promise. You go to the Word of God. You find the promise for that problem. Then you get it into your system. You're children of the living God now. So God has given you this authority. And you go to the Word of God. You get that inside of you. You meditate on it, mutter on it, muse it. You play with it. You sow it into your spirit until that word, that promise, becomes a part of you. You know that you know that you know that God will do whatever it is that promise says. Then, when it's digested, you come and you use that authority that God has given you and put in the devil where he belongs. Can I get a loud amen? Amen. That's what we do, man. That's what we do. Don't let the devil play with you, telling you all sorts of different things, and this will never happen and that will never, and you just sit down and say, yeah, it's true, because look at this and look at that. You know, sometimes with some families, you've got to say, enough is enough. Are you hearing me today, church? I'm saying sometimes in your families, you've got to say, enough is enough. Devil, you've had a foothold and you've had it too long. And it stops right now in Jesus' name. Hands off my family. Come on, man. Hands off my finances. Hands off my business. Are you in agreement with me? I don't hear your amens. Hands off my work. Hands off my promotion. Hands off my children. But until we get there, nothing changes. Nothing changes. I don't know about you, but for me, the devil flee when I exercise God's word over him in the name of Jesus Christ. Because I know in whom I believe, and I know my stance, and I know where I am, and I know whose I am. And I know the authority that I've got. And I'm not afraid of the enemy at all. Enemies tried all sorts of different things over the years with me. I could tell you some stories today that would shock you. You'd have your mouth open. Your jawbone would drop to the floor. If I should tell you some stories. That I have some things that I've been through. But all of us are going through things, folks. And please understand this. And I told you this the other day. You've got to go through it. Trouble. Tribulation. Trials. You've got to go through it. If you're going to be used by God, you're going to go. There's no escape. Oh Lord, please take away this. No, no, no. The Bible doesn't say that. It says that we should pray for faith so that we can go through it. Through it. Jesus said, when you go through trouble, temptations, trials. Not if, but when. You've got to go through it. Why? Because our faith needs to grow. Our dependency upon God and His Word needs to grow. Because God wants to use you. And He cannot use you if you've not been proven, if you've not been tried. So you've got to go through it. So stop complaining about what you're going through. And say, Lord, thank you. Your grace is sufficient for me. That's what Paul said. Thank you, Lord, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that you will not give me more than what I can handle. But with that temptation, trouble, trial, you, Lord, will make a way of escape so that I will be able to bear it. Folks, you've got to go through it. So don't grumble when you're going through it. Say, Lord, I may not understand, but Lord, I trust you. I may not understand, Lord, but I know the end is a good one in Jesus' name. I may not understand everything, Father, but I'm choosing to obey your word and follow through with your instructions, Lord, because I know you have my best interest at heart. So who? Next question. Who should operate in obedience? Let me let the word of God answer. Let's have a look at some areas, and this is not comprehensive. Children. Children, young or grown, children, Ephesians 6 verse 1, children, obey your parents, and this is very key, in the Lord, for this is right. Your parents telling you to do something illegal, that's not what this is talking about. You don't do it. They're telling you to do something wrong, you don't do it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I hope you are teaching your children to do that and to place emphasis on the importance of being obedient to the commands and the things that you are telling them to be obedient about. Because it's so true and it's so necessary in our lives today. And that's the parameters that you set, the guidelines that you set for your children to grow up in, so that the Bible says, so that when they teach them from their young, book of Proverbs says, so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. And it means that even if they drift away, they'll come back to that truth, because you know what? That truth that was taught, even though it's buried, and I've heard so many testimonies, even though it's buried and they wander away for a while, guess what? They'll come back because that truth is still there. It's just hidden, but it's there. And the Holy Ghost has a way of just stirring that back up. And God has a way of pulling them and drawing them. And something mom or dad said that was very insignificant to them maybe at the time resonates deep down within in their spirits. So that even when they're grown and they're wandered away, and something just triggers that memory, and they're able to go right back to Christ, or begin to at least seek Him, get back on that road to seek Him. So teach your children, okay, to be obedient. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart. And listen to that. As to Christ. So it's talking about here, bond servants, other versions will say slaves. Today we will say even maids or helpers, people that may be paid to do a service, okay, in people's homes. The command is going out to them. Okay? Be obedient to those who are your masters in the flesh. This is not talking about church now, but spiritual things. Just in the flesh, in the natural flesh. Okay? Be obedient to them. Command goes out to them from the Word of God. With fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart. But do, let your obedience be done as unto Christ. We talked about this last week. Doing things as unto God. And here's one of the scriptures. As unto Christ. Women. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Okay, so let's get this straight. Paul was writing to Pastor Titus, reminding Titus to tell the older women to teach the younger women to be discreet, chaste, homemakers. Okay? Good. Obedient to their own husbands. See, what Paul was doing and what Titus did by being obedient to Paul was setting order. And order is a prerequisite for miracle in your life. Because God is a God of order. So that's advice going from the older women to the younger women in the church. To be obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blamed. But not just women, all Christians. All Christians. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. There's that word again, submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. But listen to what the verse ends by saying. For that would be unprofitable for you. In other words, then, there is no blessing in being disobedient, okay, and being unsubmissive to those who are ruling over you. See, again, God is a God of order. He gave Jesus Christ to be the head of the church. Then pastors are called to lead the church. And then the folks under the pastorship, under the eldership, ought to follow the instructions. Can you imagine? You'd be haywire. And we've had many, this church has had many opportunities for going haywire over the years. The amount of things that's come to me, people that's come to me. Well, this should happen and that should happen, this should happen and that should happen. And it's nothing to do with our vision whatsoever. Nothing at all. All people from all walks of life, professional people, as well as people wandering, looking for a church. And what people don't understand is that you come in, but you come into the vision of the house. You don't come in to change your vision of the house to suit you. And that's not God's order. God's order is you be submissive. Okay? And if you don't, it won't be profitable for you. There's no blessing at the end of disobedience. Let's look at another one. Again, all Christians. 1 Peter 1, 13 and 14. Therefore, and here's the solution. Gird up the loins of your mind. That's the reproductive powers of your mind. Okay? Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts in your ignorance. Not going back to the times when you knew nothing at all. When you were walking in darkness, living in darkness. Don't go back to that. Right? You don't go back to that because now you're children of light. So now you've got to operate and behave as children of light. So that when Jesus Christ comes, he will be well pleased with what he sees. Let's look at another one. Romans chapter 2 verse 8. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what's the end of that? What's the end product for them? Indignation and wrath. Indignation and wrath. This is God's warning. Warning of God's righteous judgment on unrighteous acts. When you read the context, that's what it is talking about. Another one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those, this is God now, who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I haven't got time to go into this now, but at the center of gospel is good news, we know that, but at the center of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And there's proof there in the New Testament for that to come out, but this is not the time to do that now. The center of the gospel that we preach is Jesus Christ. And that's right anyway, when you think about it. Because the good news that we preach is the good news that Jesus Christ is able to heal, is able to provide, is able to deliver, is able to save. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay, and that lies at the heart of everything. Okay, but in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, those who've heard the truth and rejected God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5 verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So, the salvation package, it's not for everyone. It is thrown out there for everyone, but not everyone will accept. But to those who accept, okay, these are the ones that have now been perfected, become whole, and he became the author of eternal salvation to those people who obeyed him. Note, to those who obey him. And that's us, because we've accepted Christ into our lives, okay? And so therefore we have access to that whole salvation package. All right, I'm going to close. So, the question is, and you've heard this before, when should I obey God? Five times. Does anybody remember any of them? Immediately? When it does not make sense? When it's what? Alright, you're not sure. Somebody's saying something, but I can't hear what they're saying. When it's uncomfortable. What else? I'm going to bring them up. Does anybody remember? So far, this is two. Alright, let me show you. Alright, when should I obey God? I should obey God immediately. When it does not make sense. When you don't see the benefits, even if it is painful. And number five, we should obey God to completion. Don't start and stop, man. God tell you to do something, you're going to start and stop. Well, you know, Pastor David, I've been doing this for a long time. And don't start and stop. God has no pleasure in that, man. See the thing through to the end. Be one of those Christians that, you know, say, you know what, I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. I'm going to do it the right attitude. I'm going to see it right through to the end, because God has chosen me to do this. And I don't care what it is. It doesn't have to be big ministry thing. Small things like packing away the chairs. God could speak to you today and say, you know, as of next week, take the pressure off the faithful few that come to prepare this place. And make God could be speaking to you. And if he's speaking to you, obey immediately. Go home and think about it. Because you'll come up with a different conclusion or a different excuse, or you'll just ignore it. But obey immediately. Say, no, I'm gonna help. I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna help. No matter how small, I'm gonna help. Alright. Two scriptures and then I'm finished. Number one. One from the New Testament, one from the Old. Since you have purified your souls in obeying, 1 Peter 1:22 says, in obeying the truth, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Oh my gosh. Love one another. That's our duty, to love one another fervently. What does that mean? Heated, passionately, with everything that you've got within you. Don't just say, oh, I love you. But do it. And do it fervently. Show that love. Show it fervently, man. Don't wait for somebody to do it to you before you do it to them. Get up and say, no, I'm going to be a passionate, fervent lover of God's people. And I'm going to love them. I'm going to embrace them. I'm not going to talk bad behind their back. I'm not going to criticize them. Even when I see them mess up, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to love them. And I'm going to obey. By doing that, you're obeying the word of God. You're obeying just the scripture. Okay? But you're doing that because your soul has already been purified in obeying the truth of God's word. Because that's what God's word commands us to do anyway. The Bible says love your enemies. So if it says love your enemies, how could you not even love your brother or your sister? Where do we get off thinking that it's okay to do that? No. We do what the word of God says. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And Zechariah 6:15, and that's my last scripture, I'm finished. Zechariah 6:15, portion of that verse says this. And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord. Come on, can we read that together? Ready? Read.
And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord.
What is this? What is this? This is whatever you place there. This is whatever you place there. And this shall come to pass diligently, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord. So God tells you to do something, right? And whatever you want, let me take it out of that context. You're asking God to do something for you, and it's within context or it's in line with His word. God is saying here, it will come to pass if you diligently obey my voice. All right, you want increase in your finances. Yeah, that's going to come to pass, but this is what I'm telling you to do. Give. Go on. What is it coming up as? At the end of the verse, it's a part of it. Remember, I said it's a part. All right, frighten me. I said, "Oh no, I haven't got another one wrong." No, I've had it wrong before. So no, you're quite right in pointing it out if you think it's wrong. But yeah, it's a lot. That's why I had those three dots. And I said, "It's the last part. It's a part of the verse." Yeah. So the end part says, "This shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord." Lift that principle up and apply it into your. Let's bow our heads in prayer.